Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be spending time in Acts chapter 8 this morning. It is good to see everyone here. And thankful for your encouragement and prayers. We have to do like many of you have had to do, get through another time of quarantine. And so thankful that everything was mild and we were able to get through it. And it is a reminder of how many of us are going through that. And we want to be prayerful and encouraging to those folks. This time of year, we think a lot about journeys, specific journeys. For example, we think about a journey that's described in Luke chapter 2. When we think about shepherds who are working in the field, they're visited by a message from God, an angelic message that the Lord, the Messiah, the Anointed One, has come to earth. This is incredibly exciting. Of course, they go to Bethlehem. It's hard to ignore a message like that from God. We've even been singing about that this morning. We're singing about the Matthew 2 journey, where you have Magi who had been following a star in the east. And they believed they could find the king of the Jews by following it. And it was enough to make King Herod jealous of who this new king of the Jews would be. He wanted them to say exactly where it was going to be, but they wouldn't tell him on the way back as they were supposed to, because they were warned by God. A star sends a pretty clear message to follow after, and they were journeying to find Jesus. But in Acts chapter 8, we read about a similar journey. It's the source of one of maybe the most well-known quotes in the book of Acts, "What keeps me, what hinders me from being saved?" And as I thought this week about this message, and of course, we had to change the schedule around a little bit, and I wondered if this would really be appropriate for this time of year. I mean, when we think about the time during the Christmas season, people are focused on Jesus. And I always think it's a good idea for us to take advantage of that and to do what we can to try to help people understand what Jesus means to us and what Scripture teaches about Him. But the more I reflected on it, the more I realized the journey that this Ethiopian goes on in Acts chapter 8 is really similar to the other two journeys we described. It takes place at a different time. Those other two were going towards the birth of Jesus, Jesus coming to earth. In Acts chapter 8, Jesus has already come. He's ministered. He's given His life. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. The church has been established. It is a different time period, but it's the same journey. It's a journey towards Jesus, to who He is and what He means for our lives. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. And I'd like for us to reflect on this journey as we go through these verses and think about ways it impacts our own journey. This picks up right after what we read a couple of weeks ago when they're ministering in Samaria. And you have Simon, who was a magician in the area that was well known, that becomes a Christian, but he still misunderstands what the power of God is all about. He thinks you can purchase the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so after he's corrected by that, we get to verse 25. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So we're introduced in this journey to a man who has significant responsibilities. He's an Ethiopian eunuch serving in the court of Queen Candace, would be the way we pronounce it. It may originally have sounded more like Kandake, but that's a title from what we can tell, like Pharaoh, that is passed down. But he was a court official, and he was a eunuch, which was not an uncommon practice for court officials to protect them from temptation and to maybe increase trustworthiness. And he is in charge of the treasury, which means he had a lot of responsibility. Someone with this level of responsibility had taken the time to make a journey to Jerusalem. Now, it's clear that he's from another place. He's from Ethiopia, which would not exactly be what we think of today as Ethiopia, but it would have been at least a couple hundred miles journey here. But it seems that he is a proselyte, or maybe a God-fearer, someone who is not born a Jew but has come to believe in God and worships God in the temple. Now, there were certain areas where God-fearers and proselytes could enter and places where they couldn't. But we see that practice in the first century of people from other countries becoming proselytes and being converted to the Jewish faith. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, we see several proselytes who become Christians. Again, it makes sense. They have the same faith that the Jews had, and now the Messiah has come, so now they're becoming Christians. That gives us an insight into who he is, and his chariot going down a deserted road here would likely not have been just one chariot. Someone with his position would probably be part of a caravan. And as best we can tell, you would have had someone travel that way, not only because of his importance, but to protect him from robbers or anyone else. And so someone with this level of responsibility and this level of importance cared enough about faith to spend time in Jerusalem, to go to the temple. Now, this may be a familiar passage to us. You know, the journeys I mentioned earlier, the shepherds and the wise men, are very familiar this time of year. This may be a familiar one to you if you've spent time reading the book of Acts. And there's a danger with familiar passages. The danger is that we can be tempted to forget their value and their impact. Years ago, Vance Havner wrote a book entitled Playing Marbles with Diamonds. And he got that title from a story that was told about a traveler who entered into a village in Africa and saw children gathered playing marbles. Now, you and I think of marbles as those little spheres, those, you know, glass spheres or maybe plastic or whatever kind of material it's made of. But these children were gathered around playing marbles with jewels, with stones that would have been considered precious anywhere else. But in that region, they were so common, children were using them because of their colors and playing with them as toys. And so as the story goes, the traveler is shocked to see these jewels who could have changed the lives of both children and adults if they knew the value of them, but they were so common there and they were so separated from other cultures and other groups, it never occurred to them how valuable these could be. I think sometimes when we get to familiar passages in Scripture, we're tempted to lose sight of the value and maybe just see something as everyday and ordinary because we're familiar with it. But the journeys we've talked about this morning, the passage we're looking at this morning is precious. It's valuable. So for the next few minutes, let's look at the value of what we see here, no matter how common it may seem to us. What does it tell us about our own journey? I think as we read through this passage, one thing we see clearly is if I want to continue on my journey, if I want to seek Jesus, I need to be willing to share God's word wherever I am. Am I willing on this journey to take the step of sharing God's word wherever I may be? Now, that seems to be a key theme in the entire book of Acts. Because at the beginning, it starts in Jerusalem, but it doesn't end there. It starts in Jerusalem because that's where the kingdom is renewed and the church is established, and you have the gospel being preached, and Christians are there and they're learning. But in Acts chapter 7, persecution breaks out. Now all of a sudden they're scattering. And as they go places, they're preaching about Jesus. It reminds us of what we think of as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world preaching the gospel. As you're going, you're preaching, you're sharing the word. And that's what Philip is doing. You may remember a couple of weeks ago we mentioned there is an apostle named Philip, but this Philip is the one we're introduced to in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the ones the apostles selected when they needed men of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit to make sure the widows were getting the food that they needed. That's the kind of person Philip was. And then when persecution breaks out and when Christians are scattered, Philip is one in Samaria who's preaching about Jesus, who's telling the Samaritans, which might have seemed like an unlikely audience because they didn't associate with the Jews, but telling the Samaritans about Jesus. Not only that, but if you noticed at the end of this passage in verse 40, when he found himself in a different place, he kept preaching about Jesus until he made it back to Caesarea. Philip has this attitude of wherever he goes and whatever he does, he's speaking and sharing about Jesus. Now, it's interesting to think about the way Philip interacts with the Ethiopian here. The eunuch doesn't necessarily understand, at least not from what we can see in the text, how God has been at work. But the Spirit tells Philip he needs to go to a specific road and a specific place. Philip gets up and goes. And some historians who have tried to map out this journey say that it's possible that Philip would have had to leave even before the eunuch left in his caravan. That even before he was going to this spot in the road, God had in mind how he was going to help this Ethiopian find out more. God's at work providentially. And there are powerful times in the book of Acts where we see miracles that are shocking to us. Tongues of fire, speaking in different languages, laying on of hands and healing people. These are powerful miracles we read about in Acts. But there are other ways God's working. And this providential, kind of behind-the-scenes way is one of those. And it's just as powerful. It might not be as eye-catching to us, but it's just as much an insight into how God cares for his people and how he wants to provide for them. I believe God's working that way today. We use the word providence to try to describe the way God works, maybe in ways we don't always understand and behind the scenes, but God is working. Even when it doesn't feel like it or look like it or seem like it, God is at work. And we're reminded of that here. As he approaches the chariot, now it's a little bit comical to imagine Philip running up on the chariot and trying to yell out to this Ethiopian. It might have been comical, especially if there's a caravan, of him trying to catch up. But there's something about that interaction where the eunuch realizes, this person has information that I need. Philip is willing to share. You know, there are times we might end up in places we never imagined. We might be living in a place, you might be living here now in Colombia, and you never imagined you'd end up here. You may be in a job that you never planned on having, but all of a sudden you're surrounded by coworkers and people in this new situation. Am I willing to share God's word wherever I go? Whatever the context is, whoever the people are around me, whether they understand or not, what is keeping me? If I'm not willing to share God's word wherever I am, what keeps me from doing it? With all the twists and the turns that our life has taken this year, is there something keeping me from sharing God's word, finding a new way to do it, finding a different way to get a message out to people? If I want to take a step on this journey, I need to be willing to share God's word wherever I am and be willing to do what the Ethiopian was, which is follow God's word wherever it leads. He was dedicated to serving God. We know that because he was willing to go to Jerusalem. He was willing to take this step. But he was willing to follow God's word no matter what it meant. And when he went to Jerusalem, it's worth noting that he couldn't have entered the temple as the Jewish residents of Jerusalem could. In fact, both Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 21 say that those who were in the eunuch's situation were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. So not only does he have that going against him, now he's a Gentile, there's only a certain place they can go, and yet it mattered enough to him to go to the temple. And the prophet he's reading from as he talks with Philip is Isaiah, reading one of those classic passages about Jesus, the servant songs that are describing what Jesus would endure. But of course, if he has a scroll, it'd be different than flipping the pages of a book. But I wonder if he read the words of Isaiah 56, which would not be separated by very many verses from what he had been reading, that says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." I wonder sometimes if the Ethiopian had read that passage and found hope. Now, he had access to a copy of Scripture. Again, it's different than just having a paper Bible. Because of the way the scribes copied Scripture, you had to have influence, you had to have a pretty good connection to get a hold of a copy, and you had to be able to read and have some level of education. And it seems that he would be reading out loud, which, again, would not have been uncommon in the ancient world as they're going. And so Philip hears him, Philip joins him, and he starts asking good questions about what he's reading. I think that's significant. I don't think we should rush by that too quickly. He's not just reading Scripture. He's thinking about it. He's saying, okay, now who is this prophet talking about? I need to know more. I need to find answers. And then when Philip shows up and asks him, you know, do you understand what you're reading? This important, educated man, educated enough to be literate, influential man, influential enough to take care of the treasury, says, I can't understand this unless I get some help. It's hard for us to admit when we need help, isn't it? It's hard for us to admit that there's something we don't understand. But this man was willing to say, you know, I just need some help with this. I need someone to explain what this means. When I find a passage of Scripture that's difficult, that's hard, sometimes it's tough to ask for guidance, to admit that I don't know. Admit, you know, that's a question I just don't fully understand. I need to work on that. And he models what it's like to say, I need someone to help explain this to me. He's willing to follow God's word wherever it leads, even when it required a trip to the temple and it required him to be in a different place than other Jews who would have been worshiping at the temple. And even when he read what it was requiring of him with Philip. Am I willing to follow God's word wherever it leads me? If not, if I've read something in God's word that I know I need to do and I haven't done it yet, what's keeping me? What is it that's acting as a barrier, that's holding me back? Because when I read God's word, I'm not just reading a list of suggestions. I'm not just reading kind of like, here are some ideas that you could take with you and that you could apply in your life. I like doing that kind of reading, right? I like to read and someone says, you know, well, here's how you ought to live, and here's what you ought to do. And I'd like to think, you know, I wonder, they probably have some good points. Maybe I'll take, you know, that's a good idea in there. I might try to apply this in my life. But when we read Scripture, that's not the way we read Scripture. It's not just a list of possibilities that, hey, you want to try this and see how it works. It's God's call on our life. It has authority over my life. So what's keeping me from following God's word wherever it leads, wherever God tells me to go? There will be things I read and I'm not going to like, and yet God's called me to do those things. There are things I'm going to read that are going to be uncomfortable, and God's calling me to serve. Am I willing to follow God's word wherever it leads? And then the Ethiopian here is clearly willing to obey God's word, whatever it takes. Now, he makes the famous statement, what hinders me, what keeps me from being baptized? And it's significant because he's starting in this passage of Isaiah, and he asks, who is this about? And Philip begins from that scripture and preaches Jesus to him. Now, I don't think that Philip was thinking, oh, I'm glad he's at this passage because I can explain Jesus from this passage, but if he were somewhere else, I wouldn't know how to connect it. I think Philip was probably capable of starting anywhere in Scripture and showing how it pointed to Jesus. But here specifically, he's able to give him a message of Jesus' sacrifice. And preaching Jesus clearly seemed to understand, seemed to have the Ethiopian understand it's a change in life that involves baptism and eventually understanding what baptism means. And so when he asks that question, what keeps me from being baptized? I first read that and thought he must have just been really enthusiastic about becoming a Christian. And that he's saying, what's stopping me from doing it right now? And I certainly think that's true. I think that the context shows us that's true. I also wonder if he was stopping and saying to himself, you know, I know what the old law was in the temple. I know I'm not one of God's chosen people. And even though I'm a proselyte, I know that I'm different. Is there something that keeps me from this? Am I disqualified from being a child of God? Is there something that keeps me from it? I wonder if he was having those thoughts in his mind. Is there something that's going to disqualify me? And of course, the good news of Scripture and what we're going to see reflected in Acts is that there is no person for whom serving in the kingdom of God isn't a possibility. There's nobody that's excluded from the chance to become a Christian. And so they're looking around for a body of water. Now, again, this road is described as deserted. It's probably not desert in the way you or I might think of it, so it might not have been as hard as we might think to find a body of water. But he wanted to obey immediately. Now, when we read the text, you might have gotten to verse 37, where we have this confession that he believes in Jesus. And your translation may have that in brackets, or it may have a footnote and then it written at the bottom. All that means is when we're looking at some of the original manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts we have don't have that verse, at least not in that place. That's what those brackets will mean when we read them. But it shows up in our second century manuscript copies. It shows up very early. And it's certainly consistent with what we see in Scripture about confessing Jesus as Lord. So I think it's good for us to read and to understand. I think it's even a good model for us when we baptize someone to make that confession. It's not just a one-time confession, but it needs to be part of our understanding when we become a child of God. It was certainly part of his. And so we don't have a formal confession that has to be worded in just a certain precise way. But the idea of confessing Jesus as Lord is vitally important every day of our Christian life. And after the baptism, after they both come up out of the water, God takes Philip and goes to use him somewhere else. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. There are times, I think, we struggle as Christians to reflect the joy that we should have in being followers of God. You know, I should be a joyful person. I should be someone that when people see me, they see there's a sense of joy there that could only come from somewhere other than something physical, something limited to the world, could only come from something otherworldly. It's hard for us to do sometimes. It's hard to remember to be joyful, especially in a time of year that looks different than it has in past years. It's hard to remember to be joyful. But the Ethiopian certainly was. I think when people would have seen him, they would have said, there's something different. What is it that's causing your rejoicing? So I have to ask myself, am I willing to obey God's word, whatever it takes in my life? Is there something I need to do, but I've been hesitating to do it? We talked about the journeys earlier in Matthew 2 and in Luke 2. The idea of going to see Jesus. Think about what it was like for Mary and Joseph to receive that call from God. Obeying God's will when he comes to them is going to require some tough things in their life. It's going to require them to deal with the whispers about Mary expecting a child before the wedding has happened. It's going to require them going to Egypt in order to keep Jesus safe from Herod's order. There are all kinds of challenges. In fact, when God gives us a call to obey him, it usually challenges us. Think about how many times in Scripture, when God calls people to do something, a lot of times there's a challenge there. Now, the good news is God is with us in those challenges, but that challenge still is there. If I'm going to obey God, it's going to lead me to places that can be uncomfortable, and that might not be my first choice, and I might not have selected this, but following God will lead me there, and ultimately, I can have this same kind of joy when I know what God has done for me. Am I willing to share God's word wherever I go? Am I willing to follow God's word wherever it leads? Am I willing to obey God's word whatever it takes? That's what it means to go on a journey to find Jesus. And that's what this message gives us. It gives us a call on our lives, not just a story to tell, but a new life to lead. You know, we have the same message. We don't have the angelic message that the shepherds received in the field. And that would have been incredible to hear and to see. But we don't even follow a star the way that the Magi would have followed the star. That's an incredible thought to imagine. But we have the very same message that the Ethiopian had in Acts chapter 8. This very same message that leads us to Jesus. And it's a message of hope. It probably would have been hard to find hope in a time when Rome was in charge of God's people and they're waiting on the Messiah, but that hope must have seemed dim. It probably would have been hard at times for Mary and Joseph to find hope for the future when they're wanting to make sure they can take care of this child. And there are times when it's hard for us to find hope, to think of something hopeful, to think that there's a future beyond this, to understand that there's something more than what I'm dealing with on a daily basis. And yet we're reminded we have that message of hope. We have it. I believe it. It's easy to lose sight of it, but we have a message from hope that we share with others. There is hope today. It's the hope we see reflected in Acts chapter 8. If you haven't yet made that hope a reality for your life, that hope, an eager expectation, because you're a child of God. If you need to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism, let's just ask this question. What's keeping me from doing that? What's keeping me from serving God? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to serving God. Let's ask this question. What's keeping that from happening? What's keeping me from doing what I need to do? We have a message of hope. Let's be sure that no matter what our situation is, we're following that message and we're living it out in our lives. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.